Well, good morning. It's good to be able to sing Christmas carols and to be able to praise the Lord. In doing that, thank you, worship team, for all the work that you've done. Just going to make sure I get this. Cool. Just a couple of announcements this morning related to just some things that have been going on. And just some prayer requests, and one of them that we want to mention is Betty Thiessen. She's still in the hospital. She's come out of ICU and is recovering. And last night, as many of you received an email on behalf of Stan and Judy, Judy's Aunt Emma on her mother's side passed away. And just pray for Stan and Judy as they grieve, and just to for Judy and her cousin, Debbie, as they have to deal with just some outstanding matters related to the family. Also want to remember Brad as he's still recovering from surgery. On a praise note, this week we want to just rejoice with Eric and Evelyn as they celebrating their engagement. And so we're looking forward to and anticipating wedding bells in that regard. Also just want to remember a couple of other folks here this morning. I want to remember Gus Whale, who is living in Kingston and just struggles with some challenges. Would like to move back here to Winkler. And so he's made a lot of effort contacting me to make that possible, and I'm just doing my part there. I want to continue to remember Anthony this morning, a young man that I've been speaking with a little bit in the last couple of weeks, and just pray for this knowledge of the grace of God that believing in Christ grants eternal life. And then for a man named Brian, who suffers with depression and is also struggling with some alcoholism, and just want to pray for him today. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll remember these prayer requests, and then we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what we've heard, been nice to be able to just sing some Christmas carols and to give thought to who you are and all that you've done, the miraculous birth of your son. We also realize that in the future, in light of your soon return, that too will be supernatural. Something unprecedented will happen that will take your church and you'll return to the earth at the end of the tribulation period to inaugurate your thousand-year reign on this earth. We pray that we might be ever vigilant, wanting to tell others about you, that we would be ever prayerful and watchful as it relates to our own conduct and our own attitudes. We pray for much wisdom as we go about this season and even the time in which we're living. We pray for those in authority over us that you would grant them much wisdom. And then for those who are in healthcare and as they're dealing with many of the challenges that come with COVID-19. We pray today, Lord, for Betty as she's still in the hospital recovering, and just pray that you would continue to watch over her, sustain her, touch her body, and restore to health in keeping with your purposes. Father, we also want to pray for Stan and Judy and just ongoing comfort for them and much wisdom as trying to determine the course in which Judy and her cousin Debbie have to take here in these next few days. Comfort them, Lord, as they grieve over the loss of their Aunt Emma. Also pray, Father, for Brad today, and just pray that you would restore his health and as he's still recovering from surgery on his foot, and just pray that your hand of mercy would be upon him. Lord, also pray for Gus and for Anthony, for Brian. Pray for these men. Lord, you know the challenges that each of them faces. Each of them struggles with just some of the challenges with being at this time in history and all the requirements and the inability to actually have the kind of time with others. And so reassure them, Lord, of your love. For those that don't know you yet, may they come to understand your marvelous grace today as we proclaim your truth found in your word here in the Gospel of Luke. Also, Lord, just want to praise you and thank you for Eric and Evelyn, and we just pray that you'll continue to sustain them, watch over them, and may they have a joyous engagement as they anticipate a life of marriage. I want to pray for Art and Louisa as they were married yesterday. And thank you, Lord, for their determination to live for you and represent you rightly. So grant them a beautiful day. Thank you now for this time. Pray that you'd bless your word as it's read and proclaimed around the world. Thank you for our sister church, Emmaus Bible Church, and just pray for the ministry there, that the men and women, boys and girls, would also just continue to grow and mature. Thank you for our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we could be in prayer all morning. So many names came to my mind as I was praying, and they've been on my heart throughout the week. David Castille down in Haiti can use ongoing prayers. He's got a pretty significant workload in teaching Bible classes. Victor and Sally Fernandez, Victor and Rose Fernandez down there in the Philippines. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. This is where we left off last week. We are in our third part, dealing with the magnification of faith in the midst of fear. And our passage this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 38. But we want to begin with this passage in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. You know, when we think about the Advent season and we read Scripture, I hope you realize that we are delving into the mysteries of God. We can't fully understand all that has transpired. The church has been wrestling with the whole matter of the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man, for ever since the birth of Christ. We've been looking at the biblical account of the how and through whom God would accomplish his purposes. And of course, in each case, as we look at whether it's Elizabeth and Jacob, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in each case, God's actions are supernatural as to their calling. And so God supernaturally called Zechariah, supernaturally called Abraham in the Old Testament, supernaturally called David to the role that he had, supernaturally called Mary. And so, yes, supernatural as to the calling, but also supernatural as to the message that would be proclaimed. And, you know, the Old Testament prophets, whether it be Abraham or Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, were always being clearly told what it was that they were to proclaim. And so here it is. Elizabeth is being told from Zechariah who this son would be, and he couldn't tell her. You know, he got the message, but he couldn't write it down. He couldn't express it. All she knew was that, in fact, she had conceived, and it was a miraculous work of God. Mary also was given a message through the angel Gabriel. And in each of these cases, as we look back through the Old Testament and New Testament, God was fulfilling his purposes through that calling, through that message. And so the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus, when you think about it, they're unique. The person of the Lord Jesus is unique. Think about this. He's not only the son of David, but he's also the son of God. Now, right now, Spider-Man would say something like this: my spider senses are tingling because I can't quite understand all that's going on here. There's something awesome here, right? And you need to give thought to that and cause you to worship the Lord. And so not only is the son of David, but also the son of God. And the only way that you can appreciate, you and I can appreciate these truths, are by faith. Believing God is essential if we're going to overcome the way this world thinks. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says this: "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That is a loaded statement. Now, just turn with me now over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And while you're doing that, and I'm doing that, I'm going to get there yet, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus, as the son of David, is going to be the king who inherits the promises that were made to David that were read this morning by Todd in 2 Samuel 7. He is going to be the king of Israel, and he's going to reign during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. But as the Son of God, we need to realize that he is the author and the sustainer of life, and will be so forever. And of course, he gives life to all who believe in him. And so in John chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose verse for this gospel, we have this statement being made so that we might realize that what we have come to know about Jesus, and having believed it, we have life in his name. And so these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christ means here, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, life here is not simply life after you die, go to heaven when you die. No, life here is life now as God intends you to live it. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. And so while you and I are going about our day-to-day lives, unbeknown to us and much of the world, God is on the move. He's working. He's at work in our world. Much of the time, this isn't apparent to us. We don't realize it. Because, well, after all, there isn't a newsflash that God is doing something. And so while Zechariah and Elizabeth were experiencing this move of God, and Gabriel had spoken to Zechariah, and there was this miraculous conception, Mary was simply living in Nazareth, going about her daily routine. She was anticipating a life with a young man named Joseph, a descendant of David. She wasn't aware of Gabriel's visit to Zechariah in the temple, or of Elizabeth's supernatural conception in her old age. She wasn't aware that the Lord was about to do in her life. You see, God is going to use normal people to accomplish his purposes. She just didn't realize that she would be one of them. In your outline this morning, you'll recognize that I'm using an outline that's entitled The Five-Element Pattern of Old Testament Birth Announcements. And so we have the messenger from heaven. Verse 28, we have this perplexity of Mary in verse 29. We have the message being given in verses 30 to 33. We have her objection in verse 34. And then we have reassurance and a sign given, verses 35 to 37. So the timing of Gabriel's visit to Mary is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth's been in seclusion for 5 months. I mean, what's the point of going around and telling someone you're pregnant in the first month, right? I mean, especially when you're an older lady, nobody's going to believe you. And so She's starting to look a little plump here after about 5 months, and people can't deny it. And so she can give God the glory. So there's a reason for some of this seclusion on her part. A couple of things that we might notice in terms of differences between these two stories. The first one is that Elizabeth is married, but yet she's barren and well advanced in years. And unlike Zechariah's initial fear, Elizabeth welcomes the good news. That's what we talked about last week. Mary, on the other hand, is unmarried. And she's not old. She's, in fact, very young, possibly 12 or 13. That's the belief. And she's pledged to marry Joseph. And like Elizabeth, although she's perplexed by the message she's going to receive, she welcomes the good news as well. So although we have these differences, their stories complement the fact that God is fulfilling his purposes in a supernatural way. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Now, I can't remember if Corny had made reference to this verse on Monday night in our ministry community. I can't quite remember. I know that there's some things that Renee and I were reading, and we said, yeah, we were just reading this. Corny must have mentioned that. Yeah. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Now, that statement, all its own, is supernatural. Many have suggested that, you know, Luke's intent is to help us to see that this announcement that's been made to Mary is far greater in significance than the one that was made to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so in your handout, you'll notice that there's a list as to how this announcement to Mary is much greater. I'm just going to quickly read them, and you can follow along on your outline. The first is in response to prayer. Here, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying about having a child, and God has answered. However, the second story, there is no prayer, there is no initiative on Mary's part. Rather, the initiative is taken on God's part. A second point is that Elizabeth, although barren, conceives and at old age, and of course, that has Old Testament precedent. But the whole idea of being a virgin and having a child, that's unheard of. That's an unheard of wonder. Thirdly, Zechariah is greeted by name, but Mary is greeted with this awesome, rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you. The fourth one, John will be great before the Lord, but Jesus' greatness knows no qualification. John is consecrated, number five, to Nazarite abstinence, whereas Jesus' holiness extends to the very basis of his existence. John will be a preparer, but Jesus will be son and king forever. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb, but Jesus' human existence is due entirely to the activity of the Spirit. Zechariah could not believe the angelic announcement. Mary declared herself ready for God's declared purpose. Let's go to verse 28 in our passage this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. So in the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, going there to bring a message, a message to a humble servant named Mary. Mary doesn't have any special credentials. She doesn't have any reason as to why she should be entitled to be the mother of the Messiah. But all throughout Scripture, the idea that some mother would have the Messiah is proclaimed, right? All the way back to Genesis 3. Darrell Bach, in his commentary, says, the fact that his birth was like any other common birth, in other words, Jesus came through a birth canal, says a lot about the great lengths that God goes to in order to identify with the most humble people of the world. And so whether or not Gabriel was prepared for delivering this message, in other words, sit down here, Gabriel, I want to tell you exactly what to say, we're not told. Did everyone in heaven know about this mission? Again, we're not told. I tend to think nobody else knew about it in heaven. In fact, I believe that many of God's actions are covert, secret missions. And although some of them are prophesied, we don't get to see them, and they're revealed to those to whom is involved, and only as preserved in Scripture can we see them, and only because God wants us to be privy to something that he's already done. Gabriel was likely back before you could say anything in terms of I was just thinking of a supercabufagilistic expialidocious. Time is something that God uses, but God is working outside of time. He was in no rush to get this done. And so this time, Gabriel's going to a home in Nazareth. He's not going to the temple in Jerusalem. Gabriel's greeting is surprising for someone like Mary. Rather than using her name, Gabriel calls her favored one. And the phrase, "The Lord is with you," speaks of God's resources being at her disposal. And so everything that you need, God is going to supply and watch over you. Now, verse 29, we have Mary's perplexed response. We read there, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And so she was wondering, why is Gabriel here? She didn't necessarily experience the degree of fear that Zechariah experienced. She wasn't in danger of violating some temple rule, but she was perplexed by the greeting. What kind of greeting is this, and how is it that I'm highly favored? Now, it's true, I am glad that the Lord is with me. And so from verses 30 to 33, we have the message, and the message is found somewhat parallel to the message that's given to David in 2 Samuel 7. We have 10 things that we can see here. The first one found in verse 30, it says, "But the angel said to her, do not be afraid." That's been stated numerous times, whether it was to Gideon or to Daniel, and of course to Zechariah back at verse 13. You have found favor with God. Again, we have those kinds of statements, although rare, they are found in Scripture. We know that Noah found favor with the Lord. Darrell Bach in his commentary says, she is honored by God not because of her own merit or because she has done anything, but simply because she is the chosen vessel for this demonstration of God's grace. He goes on to say, as an expression of divine working, favor signifies God's gracious choice of someone through whom God does something special. And so God did something special through Noah. He's favored God. Gideon is chosen to judge Israel. Hannah is given a child in barrenness. David receives back the Ark of the Covenant. And so in the Old Testament, the phrase, you know, to be favored with God, often involves a request that's been granted on the condition that someone had favor with God. However, in case of Mary, this announcement, highly favored one, is without any hint of a request. And so this grace is bestowed upon her freely. Verse 31, he says this, "You will be with child and give birth to a son." And so you will be with child is to conceive in the womb. How exactly would that happen? You will give birth to a son. You'll give him the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is my help. He will be great. Verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Most High. And this phrase or this title, the Most High, is used more by Luke than any other author in the New Testament. Number 8, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so you'll notice there's a little chart comparing 2 Samuel 7 with Luke chapter 1. And so I'll let you look at that. Number 9, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And again, Todd had referenced that back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and we're going to look at this concept of his kingdom will never end. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. So I was giving thought to verses 30 to 33 and been reading a lot as it relates to this passage and going through Old Testament prophecy and just meditating upon these beautiful truths. The concept of God's kingdom never ending is one that boggles our minds, or should boggle our minds, because normally we don't see things last very long. You maybe work for a company for a while. Today we're being told that the average person who graduates from college or university is likely going to have between 5 to 10 career changes. That's not very comforting, is it? Yeah. But it's true, because everything is happening at much rapid pace, and we are seeing things, you know, dissolving rather quickly. I've worked for several companies that are no longer, and I couldn't tell you all the reasons why, other than markets go up, markets go down, as far as iron and gold and so on. But this idea of a kingdom lasting forever is something that we don't give a lot of thought to. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. I remember as a little boy, the concept of sitting anywhere for 5 minutes felt like forever. Now we get our 7-8 hours sleep and say, boy, that passed real fast. Well, forever never passes. It's forever. That's God's kingdom. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Latter part of verse 6, it says, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now we read, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. If you wanted to add something next to that verse, you can go Daniel 2:44 next to that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. So I've read Isaiah, read Daniel. You sort of say, well, we're in Luke. What do Isaiah and Daniel have to do with this? Isaiah was written roughly around, 740 to 680 BC. Book of Daniel was written probably around 539, thereabouts. You sort of look at it and you say, hey, that's right. Isaiah and Daniel and what we're reading here in the book of Luke, the message that's being given here, all relate to the same story. God's story is a supernatural story that hasn't changed. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, although she is given this message, she is wondering how is this going to happen? And so we read, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? I'm pledged to be married, but I haven't been intimate with a man, is the point that she's making. And she wasn't really looking at it from God's perspective. She wasn't thinking that with God all things are possible, or nothing is impossible with God, as we read in verse 37. She's simply asking the question, how can this happen? I don't have anything to hang this on. I have no Old Testament miracle to give thought to this. And so the angel reassures her in verses 35 to 38, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Sort of say, well, what's going on there? We have numerous passages in the Old Testament where we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon, and what we do know is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon, there's a supernatural act that's taking place. And God is accomplishing something. We read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to the disciples, as they're about to watch his ascension, that the Spirit would come upon them. And we know that when the Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in languages that they had not previously learned. Again, something supernatural going on. It says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is parallel with the idea of the transfiguration, where there was this cloud that enveloped them. And so Mary isn't given a lot of detail. Did it happen at the moment that Gabriel was giving the message? We don't know. We have no idea of knowing. It says that the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Let's go over to Luke chapter 3, verse 22. This phrase, Son of God. We'll start at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Holy One to be born to Mary would be called the Son of God. And so this language, come upon or overshadow, is figurative language. It's expressions of the mysterious intervention of God's Spirit, so says Fitzmyer, and the power which will bring about Jesus' Davidic role and his divine filiation. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul, of course, has no idea. We don't know how old he is. This is roughly around 4 or 5 BC when Gabriel meets with Mary. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul has been meditating upon and learning, trying to understand all that's going on. He knows that God is on the move. He knows that God is at work. And he wants to convey this to believers, and he wants to put it in a form that they can understand. And this is what he says in verse 3. In regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, our Kurios, our Lord. So you say, well, let's go back to Luke here again, Luke chapter 1. What is Luke trying to convey here? Something that's completely mysterious. Something that still today we would have to say, I can't fully understand it. In other words, God's choice. John Nolan in his commentary puts it this way. He says, God's choice of the Messianic Son is not made of the stock of humanity, existing humanity. It's made rather through a unique creative act which brings into being a child who would otherwise never have existed. So Mary, you need a sign. Here's the sign. I want you to know that the words that I'm sharing with you are clearly true. A kinsman of yours, a relative, we don't know what the relationship is. We can't go around speculating that she was a cousin or otherwise. She's of the line of Aaron. Some say that Mary's of the line of David, but it possibly that Mary is also of the line of Aaron. Again, we don't have a lot of information on that. Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She's in her 6th month, as a matter of fact. The point is that if God is doing that for her, I want you to realize that the virgin birth, Mary, is not impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the point that's being made. So let's look at verses 38 to 45. I am the Lord's servant. What a humble answer. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will, to her will be accomplished." And so Mary says in verse 38, "May your will be done." And she goes and meets with Elizabeth, and she verifies the sign that Gabriel had given her. It wasn't so much that she was in doubt, but rather a joy of anticipation, looking forward to seeing how God would actually accomplish what he said he would do. And so we read Mary's praise, verses 46 to 56, which are likely, not really sure when she would have written them, but likely something that she was pondering on as she was thinking about 1 Samuel 2 and Hannah being somewhat of a similar kind of a situation, not exactly, of course. And so we'll read verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the riches away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And then we read that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And so she glorifies and rejoices in the Lord. You know, to glorify God and to glorify in the Lord is to recognize how you have benefited. To recognize that today you are forgiven. Today that you actually have life. And you say, "You deserve glory, Lord, for having been merciful and gracious to me." She is humbled by the opportunity to be chosen as a vessel. She recognizes that she's going to be called blessed due to the fact that she will bear the promised son that has a thread all throughout the Old Testament. She recognizes God's sovereign hand of power to accomplish what only he can accomplish. Only God can do the things that we're reading about here this morning. And it'd be well to stop and ponder them often. And then fifthly, she recognizes that her life is part of God's fulfilling his promises to Abraham, verses 54 and 55. So let's think about these promises. We have seven of them. I could have written more. I decided I'd go with the number seven being a perfect number. We have this promise made to Eve in Genesis 3:15. She's going to have a son. Later on in Genesis chapter 12, we have a promise being made to Abram. He would have a great name and have a land, and also he would have a promised seed. We have the promises that we read this morning that were made to David in 2 Samuel 7, who would have a son on the throne and an everlasting kingdom. We have the promises that were made to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who would have a son who would be great and would prepare the way for the Lord. And then we have the promises that were made to Mary that we read about this morning, that she would have the promised son, and that God would be with her and provide everything she would need to fulfill the task of having the Messiah. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 24. We too have some promises today. John 5:24, verses that I've referenced many, many times over. Jesus went to great lengths to try to persuade people of who he was, who sent him. Verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's a supernatural work of God. The promise of life to all who believe that he was sent from the Father guarantees life to all who believe in him. Turn over to John 14:21. I know that in the outline it says 4:21 for some of you, but it should say 14:21. John 14:21. Here's another promise given to believers. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself and show myself to him. The promise of reward to those who walk in obedience, this intimate fellowship with God. Go to Revelation 22:12. And we'll close in a word of prayer. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we started off with 1 John. We're closing off with John. He says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done, written clearly to believers. A reward for faithfulness, faithful obedience to those who live by faith. Mary was determined to live just that way. I know that as the Christmas season comes on and you're troubled by the restrictions that we have, I am too. I just want you to realize that it's going to really require you to simply trust the Lord and walk by faith. Remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we need to ensure that we're not hurting one another, because not everybody has the same conscience, the same freedom. And the law has taken away some of our freedom at the time. We don't know when some of these restrictions will be lifted, but in the meantime, we have an obligation to submit wherever we can. God has placed these authorities in place for our protection. And so God is at work. I don't know exactly all that he's doing behind the scenes. I know that Mary was puzzled and perplexed by what she heard, but she recognized soon that God was about to accomplish something big. Who knows? The Lord may return between here and Christmas morning. Wouldn't that be something, right? To be raptured. That would be great. Hey, let's pray together. Lord, you know us, you understand us. You know the challenges that each of us faces. Help us, Lord, to be your light, as you are the light of the world. Help us, Lord, to overcome the thinking of this world by trusting you and living by faith. Help us, Lord, to submit wherever we can and to be cautious in the way that we approach some of the challenges before us. Help us to recognize that a world looks on, not just the unbelieving world, but believers who don't necessarily mature very quickly until they see the obedience of faithful ones. Help us to take to heart the things that we've been given here this morning, the supernatural nature of your birth, It's quite awesome, and thank you, Lord, for having preserved it for us today. Thank you for each one who's had a part here this morning. Pray that you would bless each home. Undertake for those things that we've prayed about already, and we just commit our day to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greet each other with a holy handshake. You can do that in your home. Lord bless you. Take care.